Thank the Lord for a beautiful day. Thank the Lord for the privilege of being in the house of God today. I appreciate that privilege, don't you? I'd like to give you a little historical background. In 536 B.C., Zerubbabel led the return of a large number of Jews from captivity to Jerusalem, and they began rebuilding the temple. Can you imagine the happiness that they must have experienced? The enthusiasm for the project to be finally delivered from captivity, to go home and to rebuild. From a land of idol worship back to the land, the Holy Land, the place where they could worship God as they saw fit. I'd like to read in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. After destruction, after years in captivity, being servants perhaps to another people, they were so happy, we have laid the foundation to the house of God. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Can you picture that happy day? Then we move forward in time from 536 B.C. to 457 B.C., 79 years later. Ezra came back to the same place from captivity. Ezra led another large group of Israelites or Jews to return to their homeland. Let's read about Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 6. Ezra 7 and 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the Lord his God, upon him. It says that Ezra was a ready scribe, and according to Clark's commentary, he was skillful in expounding the law. Ezra was a man that knew about the law of God. And apparently he had a vision. He had a vision that caused him to return to the homeland, and he cared about the things of God. Verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Notice this in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was a man with a vision. Ezra was a man that loved the law of God, and he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And can you imagine Ezra? I'm finally free from captivity. I'm going home, and he perhaps pictured a temple. Perhaps he pictured people that were sincere in their service to God, and he was excited about the prospect of teaching them the law of God. Let's move forward to chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. What was the big deal? These men found women that they fell in love with, and they got married. Boy, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that romantic? What was the big deal? He came all the way back from Babylon, found out the way things really were, and he was so astonished or appalled that he ripped his garments, one of the traditions for mourning back in that time. And he went beyond shaving his head and his beard in mourning. He plucked out his hair. Quite a reaction, wasn't it?
Yes.
Why the big reaction? I want to ask you today, how does it affect you when you get reports about sin? What kind of reaction does it create in you? I was quite impressed by the reaction of Ezra. He came back with a vision and a burden for the work of the Lord, and he comes back and he finds out these people have been violating God's law. They've been committing sin. And what's even worse, the religious leaders have been the chief transgressors. And it was such a heavy thing on his heart. I want to ask you, how does sin affect you today? Is it something that's just those people out there and it really doesn't affect you? Let me tell you, it does. The sin of society has an effect on us all. It has an effect on the destiny of a nation. It brings the judgment of God, and it ought to stir us when we see young people headed down the highway to hell. When we see our nation implementing laws that are in direct defiance of the law of God. It ought to stir us. We ought to be astonished a little bit, shouldn't we? Or actually a whole lot. Lord, have mercy on our nation. It ought to put us into some mourning. Lord God, have mercy on us. You see where we're headed. You see this marriage that is in trouble. You see these families that are in trouble. Sin is a serious thing. How does it affect you today? When you hear about sin, we live in a society that embraces diversity. In fact, one of our leaders of the past said, "Our strength is in our diversity." And I don't think he was just talking about what race people were, or their language, their culture. I think he was talking about some immoral diversity as well. How does it affect you? Live and let live? That's their business. They can do whatever they want behind closed doors. Let me tell you, it does affect you. The types of things that are going on today has an effect. And God help us that we will be appalled by sin. In our own lives, if we have sin, God help us that we will recognize how awful that is. And sin in other people's lives, Lord, help us to have a burden for them. Sin is serious. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the Lord God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Every one that trembled at the words of God. Who still fears God today? Is there still fear of God in the land today? I think it's leaving our land. But I want to ask you, if you fear God, let's be astonished at what's happening in our country and to our loved ones and to the children. Lord, help us to recognize sin is serious. And at the evening sacrifice, verse 5, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I believe that's the appropriate response to sin. To have heaviness and to fall on our knees and spread our hands out to God. God, have mercy on us. If you commit sin in your own life, that's the right response. Fall on your knees. And for our nation, for our communities, that is the right response. Let us fall on our knees. God, have mercy on our communities, on our neighborhoods, on our families, on the school teachers. Have mercy on them, Father. Awaken people to righteousness. Verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto heavens. I am ashamed. How does sin affect you today? Are you ashamed at the things that are going on in the world? Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I want to tell you today, sin is shameful. Sin is serious. The world has a tendency to trivialize sin, but it's serious today.
Yes.
God help us that we'll see sin as being shameful. Did you know there was a time that it was a shame for a woman to be expecting a child and not be married? There was a time that was a shameful thing. There was a time for a young man to be involved in that kind of thing as well. There was a time that was shameful. There was a time that it was a shameful thing to live a gay lifestyle. It was a disgrace. It was something people didn't want people to know about. But now they've come out of the closet, they say. There was a time that it was a shame to idle your time away in the bars and in the casinos. I read what you might consider a historical document. It was an employee manual for a large corporation here in the U.S., York International. This employee manual came from the 1800s, I believe, and it said if any employee of the company will be spending his time in the pool halls and listed some areas, he shall give an account to the company of why he should continue in employment. Well, apparently, at one time, pool halls were considered a place of vice. Hasn't it changed? Now the major corporations are extending equal benefits to same-sex couples. Sin is still a shame, folks.
Yes, amen.
God help us that we'll not look at sin as being something light. But may we be shocked by it still. May we have a repulsion in our hearts If the devil can just get us to where we look at sin and it not really be so shameful, not really be so bad, you know what he's doing? He's getting us closer to crossing over that fence. There was a time that it was shameful. Verse 7, Ezra 9 and 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered in the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword and to the captivity and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. Now I believe that Ezra had a vision of what sin was and what sin would do. It is for this reason, Lord, it's because we sinned against you that we got delivered into the hands of our enemies. That's why we were in captivity, Lord. And now I'm so ashamed. Here we are back in the same situation. Sin ought to move us to want to humble ourselves before God. To cry out for mercy. To recognize, Lord, I know there are consequences to sin. This is what happens to people that live in sin. They end up in these kinds of situations. Now, God, have mercy. Verse 8, I'd like to share some of Clark's commentary. And now for a little space, grace hath been shewed from the Lord our God. Now for a little space, Clark says, this interval in which they were returning from servitude to their own land. Grace hath been shown. God has disposed the hearts of the Persian kings to publish edicts in our favor. Wasn't that the mercy of the Lord? The kings would say, I issue a proclamation. The Jews are going to go back and they're going to rebuild the temple. That's quite a change from having the temple destroyed by the kings, wasn't it? Oh God, you showed us this mercy. And here we are, back in the same situation. Hath been shewed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Clark says the 10 tribes are gone irrecoverably into captivity. A great part of even Judah and Benjamin had continued beyond the Euphrates, so that Ezra might well say there was but a remnant which had escaped. And those are the people that Ezra came back to and found in this condition. And to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes. Clark says, to give us a thorough knowledge of ourselves and of our highest interest, and to enable us to reestablish his worship, is the reason why God has brought us to this place. And give us a little reviving in our bondage. Clark says, we were perishing, and our hopes were almost dead. And because of our sins, we were sentenced to death. But God in His great mercy hath given us a new trial, or a new opportunity. And He begins with little to see if we will make a wise and faithful use of it. Now, Ezra's return to Jerusalem was only 79 years after Zerubbabel came back and they began rebuilding the temple. Only 79 years later. And Ezra comes back and here's the condition of the people. No wonder he began plucking out his beard and being astonished. Verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. What shall we say? Have you ever failed the Lord and felt that way? Lord, you saved me. You cleaned me up. And I failed. Now what can I say? sin ought to leave us speechless as far as excuses go. But I am thankful there is a place to come back to the Lord. But I believe this ought to be our attitude. Lord, what can I say? It wasn't me. I mean, it wasn't you, Lord. But like David said in Psalms 51 in his prayer of repentance, it was me that sinned against you. What shall we say? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Oh, no wonder we shouldn't marry their wives. No wonder we shouldn't give our daughters to their sons. They filled the land with uncleanness, with abominations, with filthiness. Verse 12, now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons. See, Ezra knew the law, didn't he? Nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. Whatever happened to this new philosophy of everyone just get along? Let all the religions coexist. People proclaiming Islam to be a great and peaceful religion. In fact, I heard just yesterday that a month has been declared Islam Appreciation Month here in the United States. This scripture says, seek not their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and thou hast given us such a deliverance of this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra was a man that recognized the seriousness of sin. I hope we all do. That we recognize sin is serious. It's not something that is just a life of pleasure, a life to be pursued, but it is something very serious that brings the judgment of God. There was another man who loved God as well, Nehemiah. Let's turn to the very next book, Nehemiah, chapter 1 and verse 1. Nehemiah was also in captivity. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and other certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Hanani, how are things back home? How is Jerusalem? Are people back there still worshiping the Lord? Is there really still temple worship going on? How is it, Hanani? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. Do you suppose Nehemiah understood the reason for this was sin? That's the only reason why God allowed defeat of the Israelites was their sin. Otherwise, they were to be always successful and conquerors. But he recognized something went wrong, and so there was devastation. And he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How does sin affect you? Does it cause you to want to weep, to want to mourn, to want to fast and plead for the mercy of God? And I said, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah recognize the seriousness of sin. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But here's hope. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them. Though ye were cast, there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah recognized sin as serious. Do we recognize that today? Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Doesn't that sound familiar? They saw beautiful women. Now the sons of God apparently were the children of those who feared the Lord. And the daughters of men were those who did not. So the men looked and they saw among those young ladies who did not fear the Lord, beautiful women. And they married them. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was something about this intermarriage that tended to make the whole culture corrupt. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I believe sin affects God.
Yes.
It gets His attention. It causes Him to regret having made men. And it brings the judgment of God. Sin is serious. It brings the destruction of civilizations. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you know why Rome fell? Some say it was because they used lead pipes and it was their health. I don't believe it. I believe it was the corruption of their society that God finally sent judgment. There have been other great civilizations in the history of the world that have fallen due to corruption. Is the United States immune? If we become corrupt, we have become corrupt as a nation. do you think that we're immune from falling as a nation? God, help us to recognize the seriousness of sin. It brings the judgment of God. Now, the world thinks that sin is entertainment. They're not plucking out their beards, pulling out their hair because of sin. Instead, they're laughing about it. Sinful things many times are the basis of jokes. Is there something funny about adultery? Have you seen families broken up because of adultery? Little children crying. A woman's heart broken. Devastated. I want to ask, what's funny about adultery? What's funny about it? Why is the world so enthralled with it? What's funny? It's sad, isn't it? Sin is serious. The world wants to ignore the consequences of sin. They don't want you to associate HIV with a homosexual lifestyle. They don't like that association being made. They get offended if you recognize that those two things can go together. And the same is true for other sins. The crime, the school shootings, the pretense is that doesn't have anything to do with the entertainment that we're watching. The violent computer games that the children are playing today, oh no, no. Let's not do anything about that. Lord, help us to realize that sin is serious. And sin does have consequences. The overcrowded prisons. Could it have anything to do with Dr. Spock's teaching of permissive parenting? Not disciplining children, allowing them to go free, throw fits of anger, and never be spanked. Sin is serious, including the neglect of proper discipline of children. Yes, this is the type of society that we are becoming. And Lord, help us that we won't just be casual about it, accepting of it, but instead we realize sin is serious. It does great damage to a nation. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. I want you to notice what kind of person Stephen was. Acts 6 and 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was a man of God. Like Ezra, like Nehemiah, he was full of faith and power. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man of God. He had a spiritual vision. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of power. That's the kind of man Stephen was. Now I want you to notice how Stephen looked at sin. Let's turn to chapter 7 and verse 59. Stephen's final moments. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. I want you to notice the burden of Stephen's heart. These people were sinning against him. They were stoning him to death. Sin. Stephen knew it. He was facing his enemies. He could see the anger and hatred in their faces. He could see the rocks coming. And he knew his life was ending. But I want you to notice how this man full of faith and power of the Holy Ghost looked at sin. Was it, God, get revenge on my enemies? They're sinning against me, Lord. Destroy them. No. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sin is serious. Sin has eternal consequences. Lord, don't lay it to their charge. How do we look at sin today? Lord, the sin in our loved ones' hearts, have mercy on them and save them before it's too late. Don't lay it to their charge, Lord. The people that do me wrong, God, help me to have this kind of attitude toward them. Lord, the sin in their life is so serious. It's not the fact that I had an injustice. It's the fact that their soul is going to be lost for all eternity. I hope to convey to you today that sin is serious. Stephen viewed it that way, and I hope that we do as well. If anyone knew about the seriousness of sin, it seems like it would be Jesus. And His prayer was very similar on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the way it is when people do not realize, when their minds are blinded by the God of this world. They don't realize the seriousness of the sinful pleasures that they're indulging in. Those hateful words, the stealing, the cheating, whatever it may be that is between them and God. They don't realize the seriousness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know how serious sin is. Lord, wake them up. But Satan is in the brainwashing business. He's trying to desensitize us to sin, to make us feel like that sin isn't so bad. I want to read you the dictionary definition of desensitize that I thought was very interesting. To make someone less likely to feel shock or distress at scenes of cruelty, violence, or suffering by overexposure to such images. And here is the example the dictionary gave. People who view movies become desensitized to violence. Another way we could word that is to say, they don't realize how serious sin is. Satan is in the desensitizing business. He wants you to be desensitized about how serious sin is. Satan told Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." Brainwashing. The religious world trivializes sin. They're telling people today the priest can pray you out of purgatory. You know what that causes people to want to do? Keep right on in their sins. Desensitizing. It's not that serious. They'll pray you out. You're not going to lose your soul for all eternity. It's more serious than that. Once saved, always saved. You give your heart to the Lord and you're secure for all eternity. And then the sins you commit, they're not going to keep you out of heaven. That's a lie. Desensitizing people to the seriousness of sin. They will teach you that everyone sins more or less every day. Again, brainwashing of the enemy to not recognize how serious it is. They'll tell you you'll have another chance to repent after Christ comes again during the great tribulation. That's your chance, you sinners, to get it right. And so sin doesn't seem so serious. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the world will be destroyed in that last great day. If we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, it makes it very clear that the world will be destroyed. In Ezekiel 18 and 20, we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin serious. It brings death. It brings diseases. It brings heartache. It breaks marriages up. It makes people disappointed in themselves. Lose self-esteem. Sin is a terrible thing. Achan, I believe, is the one that found it to be so serious. All that Babylonish garment looks so good. Just this little bit of precious metals. Let me just hide them under my tent. Sin is serious, Achan. It costs you. It costs your family. If we sin, it doesn't just affect us. It affects those that are around us as well. I saw a news article that caught my attention. The headline was this. Pope Francis loves the sinner and hates the sin, but not that much. in interview. Pope Francis suggested the church focus more on being merciful and welcoming instead of dwelling on issues of abortion, contraception, and marriage equality. In recent interview that caught the church, speaking of the Catholic Church, by surprise. The Pope's message was that he really wants to emphasize the part of the church which reaches out to sinners and welcomes them. And he wants to de-emphasize the condemnation of sin.
Terrible.
Catholic leader John Bartonek told Weekends with Alex Witt. Mr. Bartonek said that Pope Francis wants to reshape how the church reacts to issues like abortion and homosexuality. The devil wants to reshape your view of sin. God help us. That we'll be astonished by it, we'll be appalled by it, we'll be ashamed of it. The Pope wants to reshape the Catholic Church's view. Let me tell you, God has not changed. Romans 7 and 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was it then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. How does sin look to you today? Does it look exceeding sinful? Does it look repulsive? Or is it something that's not so bad, that's pleasurable? Something that's kind of tempting? God help us that we will be stirred and see sin as something exceeding sinful. Proverbs 14 and 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Sin has a serious ending. I am glad that there is a cure for sin. Zechariah chapter 13. We read, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Thank God. Thank God. There is a scripture that to me is so encouraging, and I don't remember exactly where. But Paul describes a list of sinners. And he says, and such were some of you. But thanks be to God that you are washed, you are sanctified, something to that effect. Oh, what a blessing. That we can be cleaned up, that we don't have to be ashamed anymore. We don't have to feel guilty anymore. Thank God for deliverance from sin. May He always help us that we view sin as being what it is, as being very serious, very shameful. May God bless each one. Amen.